Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 1. Paul says in writing to the church at Corinth, he writes these words, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." I told Bob before I got up here today, I said, I'm not quite sure if tonight's message really benefits you any other than the fact of saying keep doing what you're doing. I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd, so many of you are faithful servants of the Lord, serve the Lord in many different capacities and have for a number of years. In many ways, I wish I could preach this on a Sunday morning because not everyone that comes on Sunday morning is as faithful as I think we should be or we could be to the Lord. But on a Sunday night, as we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm just preaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and this is where we fall tonight. And Paul is writing, if you remember, to the church at Corinth, a church that in many ways was a fleshly church, a worldly church, a church that was gifted. They came behind in no gift and were blessed above measure, lived in a very wealthy city and were doing good, probably even financially, but there was a lot of sin in the church. There was a lot of just personal strife in the church. If you remember, Paul, one of the reasons Paul's writing this letter is because he found out from the household of Chloe that there was contentions among the brethren. There was divisions. There were people within the church who were starting to segregate themselves into different factions and parties over their favorite preacher, their favorite speaker. And Paul spends a great deal of time throughout the first several chapters and really throughout the book just dealing with that issue and trying to get them to realize, hey, you don't follow man. Right? We have a tendency as humans to elevate people above measure. We have a tendency to gravitate towards people who are like us and who speak like us and think like us and act like us and talk like us. And if we're not careful, we can forget what it's all about. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about God. Right? No one who stands behind this pulpit is anything. If we do anything, it's only by the grace of God. And Paul writes over and over and over again in this early chapter, trying to remind them of that, trying to remind these believers of who they are, that they're sinners saved by grace, and that everything they have, everything they have is by the grace of God. And it's not Apollos who waters, it's not Paul who plants at anything, but it is God that gives the increase. And we looked at last week that not only that, but as a church body, we belong to the Lord. Right? We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And in chapter 3, Paul lays out a few different things to say that. First, he says, ye are God's husbandry. You're God's farm. You're God's tilled ground. He's cultivated you. He's saved you by his power, kept you or changed you by his grace and keeps you and all of that. And you're God's husbandry. And then he says, you're God's building. And there's only one foundation that can be laid, and that is Jesus Christ. And we need to take heed how we build upon that foundation. And then as we saw the last time I spoke, we are the temple of God. Paul says in chapter 3, in verse number 16, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if you were here the last time I spoke, not only is that verse teaching that we as individual Christians are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within us, which we know for a fact when we trust God as our Savior, he sends his Spirit to dwell in us permanently, but we also as a church body, as a collective body of Christ, are the temple of God. When we dwell together, when two or three are gathered in his name to worship him, he is there in the midst of us. And his presence is there. And we got to be careful as a church to preserve the holiness of the church. Because like in the days of the Old Testament, when sin entered into the tabernacle, God's presence left. And if God's presence is not in the midst of us tonight, we are wasting our time. Might as well go home and watch baseball or football or whatever the case may be, because without God speaking to us, my opinion has no value. And we need to take heed to that. And Paul's continuing this thought of we belong to Christ, and Christ is the preeminence, and it's not about man. It's not about Paul, who is the founder of this church. It's not about Apollos, who is eloquent. It's not about Peter, who is very passionate about everything he does, but sometimes not very smart about everything he does. It's not about us. It's about God. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul continues this thought. If you back up to verse 21 of chapter 3, Paul closes chapter 3 by saying this: therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. And he continues that thought in verse 1 of chapter 4, and he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says, if you want to account us to anything, if you want to know who we are as ministers, as pastors, as apostles, as we are just simply the ministers of Christ. That word ministers, it could also be called a servant of Christ. It's the idea of, behind it. One, if you look up the definition of just that one word, it carries the idea of an under rower. Now, we might not know too much about that because most of us don't have to row on boats to get anywhere. Thank goodness. I'm glad we have engines and we have cars and we have planes. And when we go on mission trips, we don't have to get seasick. We can just fly over the ocean. But in those days, they got everywhere by walking, by riding on a donkey or a mule or a horse or by boat. And there was no engines. You couldn't just put a steamboat. They didn't exist. There were sailboats, but if you really wanted to get somewhere against the wind, there were those who would go into the bottom of the ship and would take an oar and stick it out of the boat and row and row and row and get that ship to move from one place to the other. And Paul says, as ministers, as Christians, that's what we are. We are the under rowers, the lowest of low of jobs. We're nothing. The ministers, myself, Pastor Bob, those who are in full-time ministry to the Lord, while the Bible does say we need to reverence them and respect them and hold them in their right place as servants of the Lord, you don't forget that is what we are. We are servants of Christ. We're not lords over anybody. We're not better than anybody. We're sinners just like you who God has employed in his service. And there are some who, you go to Bible college, there's some people who go into Bible college and they want to be a pastor because they want to basically tell everybody what to do. They want to be in charge, and so that's why they want to be in it. But that's not what a minister is. A minister is an under rower, the one who makes sure the boat keeps going in the right direction, the one who just gets down and follows the orders of his captain, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and just keeps rowing and just keeps rowing and just keeps rowing. And it's a job that many people wouldn't want to do. And Paul says, if you want to account us to anything, if you want to make us out to be anything, make us out to be that. Ministers of Christ. And I think that's important. He says ministers of Christ. We're not ministers of men. And we minister to men. And we serve men and we help men. But first and foremost, we serve Christ. It does the pastor no good to please men if he does not please God. When you go to Bible college, you take a class called, if you're going to be a pastor, you take a class called homiletics. And you learn how to preach and formulate sermons and study the Word of God and all that stuff. And my teacher for homiletics was Dr. Jim Shetler. He was my teacher in a number of classes, including Christian Marriage in the Home, which is the first class I ever had with my wife, which was good because we weren't even dating at that time, but we were in that class together, so we learned how to have a good marriage together. But in that class, he asked on one of the very first days of class, he asked all the preacher boys, because this is only a preacher boy class, he says, I want you to stand up if you are a people pleaser. And I didn't stand up because I'm not a people pleaser. I don't really care if I please you or don't please you. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's just how it is. But a lot of them did stand up. And he says, I just want you to know, those who are up, you're going to have a tough time in ministry. Because there's going to be people who want you to do all sorts of things, and you're never going to be able to please everyone. There's only one person you need to please, and that's the Lord. And Paul says, listen, you'll go over and over. Throughout this book, he's going to say, I've become all things to all people that I might save some. Paul was a man who served people and who got in there with people and who loved on people. But above all else, Paul served God and followed him. And he wants that to be known here. We are ministers of Christ. We are servants of Christ. And then he says, not only are we the under-rowers of Christ, the ministers of Christ, but he says, we are also stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards. That word, stewards, is a word we use over and over again, but we don't necessarily tend to think about what it means too much, or at least I don't personally, and I look that word up as well, and a steward is one who it manages or looks over something that does not belong to them. A perfect example in the Bible would be Joseph with Potiphar. Joseph was a steward of Potiphar's house. In Genesis 39, in verse 5 through 6, the Bible says, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in his field, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. Joseph, if you know the story of Joseph, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery because they hated him because their dad loved him most. And this is why I'm determined when I have a kid, if I have more than one, then I'm not going to play favorites. I already decided that if we have a boy and a girl, that when vacation Bible school comes around, they're getting equal amount of pennies. I'm not giving my daughter a brick of pennies while my son gets a handful. I'm giving them both equal so that neither can say that I love one more than the other. And because I just don't want to be impartial, and I really would like the guys to win. But Joseph was sold into slavery because his brothers hated him because his father loved him. And he goes off, and you know the story. Throughout the entire time, Joseph is faithful to the Lord. He's faithful to doing what's right, and God just blesses him and blesses him and blesses him. But he gets sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. And he quickly rose into ranks in Potiphar's house. So the Bible tells us that all that Potiphar had was committed unto Joseph. Later on, he'll get put in prison because Potiphar's wife will lie about him. And then when he's in prison, you'll read that the keeper of the prison committed all that he had to Joseph, the prisoner. I don't know how the prisoner was running the prison, but he was doing it. And that's the idea behind a steward. If you think stewards, think Joseph. Joseph was a steward of Potiphar's house. Joseph was a steward even into prison. All that his Lord had was committed unto him. And in the same way, you and I, we are stewards of the Lord. Paul specifically here is talking about ministers, those who are in ministry. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of God's word. And you say, what are the mysteries of God? Where there's a number of things, but the gospel, right? That was not previously known in the Old Testament. That was a mystery in the Old Testament. Salvation was a mystery in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we have been given the gospel message, and we are to be good stewards of that and to share that with other people and to preach the gospel to other people. The church was a mystery in the past. They didn't understand that. No one in the Jewish mindset would have ever fathomed that God would make out of the Jews and the Gentiles one body, but he did. And we're the stewards of God's word. As ministers, we're to be faithful to God's word, faithful to preach it and to teach it and to give it. But I want you to know that it's not just ministers who are stewards of God. If you are saved tonight, You are God's steward. He has imparted unto you something that is not your own that you must use for His glory. The Bible says in James chapter 17 and verse 17, every good and perfect, or every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And later on in this very same chapter, when Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, he'll say in verse number 6, he'll say this word in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, he says, "And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another." And verse 7, focusing on this, he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" In other words, Paul says, everything you have as a Christian, you didn't get on your own. It was given to you by the Lord. The salvation that you have, it was a free gift by the Lord. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, as any man should boast. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If you are saved tonight, you have been given a gift by the Lord, a gift of salvation. And God didn't save you so you can live how you want. God didn't save you so you can just be free to enjoy life the way you see fit. He saved you to serve Him. He saved you to glorify Him. And I believe personally that He saved you to witness to others. If you're still breathing and you're a Christian, there's at least one person on this planet God wants you to share the gospel with. Because if there wasn't, He has no need to keep you here. He would just take you home. But if you're here, you're here because there is someone He wants you to be a witness to. We've received salvation. It's a free gift. We've received, what else have we received from God? We've received His word. Right? Did we do anything to deserve God's word? Did we ask for it? Did we fight for it? No, God's from ages past, He just freely gives His word, and He freely preserves it by His own power. Now, He uses people to do it, but the reason we have God's word today is because God has given it to us. And He's kept it by His own power and preserved it by His power as He's promised. And we have God's word here, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we ought to be good stewards of God's word. God's given it to us so that we would know how to live godly in this present evil world. He's given it to us so that we would know His will and know His heart and know His mind, and that we can use it to bring glory and honor to Him. I've already mentioned this, but He's given us the gospel to share with others. That was one of the mysteries that He gave to the church, and it is the church's job. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. It's our job as a church, not as a building, but as a church, to hold fast the truth of God's word and the doctrines of God's word. Because if we don't do it, truth will cease to go forth into the world. Again, the church, we've been given the privilege of being part of a body. Right? We didn't earn membership. None of us deserved membership, but we got it because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and He baptized us into one body. And we've been given spiritual gifts. Every single one of us have been given spiritual gifts. The church at Corinth in particular came behind in no gift. But every one of you, if you're saved tonight, there's some spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit has imparted unto you. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 6 through 8, the Bible says this, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of our faith. or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Within that few verses, we find a number of gifts that we can obtain from the Holy Spirit. There's the gift of prophesying. And not necessarily prophesying the future, but just speaking the word. Some of you are just servers by nature. I think Mr. Pete would be one of those. And that is a gift that the Holy Spirit has given us to be servants. Teaching, there's so many of you that are very good at teaching. You go down on a Wednesday night to Master Club and you will find several good teachers who put their heart and soul behind it and think of creative ways to make sure that the Word of God sticks in the heart of young people, which I would have never been able to fathom how to do. Teaching, the gift of teaching. There's the gift of encouraging. Some of us have it, some of us don't. But there is that gift. There are those who are just that, you know them. They, every time you're around them, they just bring encouragement to your soul and joy to your soul, and you just want to be around them because they just encourage you. And that's a gift that we've been given by the Holy Ghost. Giving. Some of you are just givers by nature. Some of you have been blessed and can give because you have enough. And all of that is a gift of God. There's leading. There's some of us who are born leaders and some of us who are not. And then there's those who are merciful. And on the list goes. We're not going to read it tonight for sake of time, but in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 28, the Bible lists a few more gifts that we can have. There's the word of wisdom, which is just having wisdom. And there is the word of knowledge, and there's faith and healing, and most of these gifts, personally, I'm just going to say, have ceased. You ever heard of faith healing preachers? You know, they go around, knock people on the head. They're not really healing anybody. In the New Testament, you go read the book of Acts. I mean, Peter's just walking through the street, and people are just touching stuff that belonged to Peter, and they're getting healed. And the same thing happens to Paul later, and they had the gift of healing where they could lay hand upon someone and pray for that person. And just like Jesus did when he walked the earth, they could heal someone. And the Holy Spirit could still give that gift, but it's not necessary today because we don't need those signs to validate what we're preaching. That was given in the past in the transitional period. But there's that gift in others, and in Pentecostals they love to talk about the speaking in tongues. You know, God, I joked about it when I went to the Dominican. I just prayed, God, give me the gift of tongues so that I can actually communicate with these people while I'm preaching, because it would be way better than speaking through a translator. And it didn't come. God didn't give it to me. But in the past, he did. And I, again, personally, we believe, and this is a whole other sermon, but we believe that gift has ceased. It no longer is necessary. It no longer is in effect. And he used it in the past. He broke down that barrier from Babel so that the gospel would go forth with power and spread to all nations of the earth. But now the gospel has spread, and it is in other nations, and their Bibles in other languages. And God has given us all we need to preach the gospel to those in our own language. And so there is no necessarily need for speaking in tongues today. But there are all these gifts that we've been given, and we could take tests to figure out what it is, or you could ask someone who's close to you, hey, what gift do I have? But regardless of that, what I want you to understand is that we have all been given things by the Lord that we don't deserve, that don't belong to us, that we didn't earn, but they were freely given to us, trusted to us, so that we could use them for his glory and for his honor. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:10, he writes these words. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter writes, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whatever gift you have, whatever spiritual gift you have, whatever place God has put you in, we ought to be faithful to that place of service. Paul writes here, he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And in verse 2, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What God requires of us is faithfulness. He doesn't require you to be the most talented. He doesn't require you to be the smartest or the wisest or the best looking or the most athletic or the most eloquent. All he requires of you and me is that we will be faithful. Faithful stewards of wherever it is he has placed us. The greatest ability we have is faithfulness. And you do sports, in the sports world, they always say the greatest ability is availability. And that's true in the spiritual realm as well. God wants you to be available. God wants you to be dependable. God wants you to be reliable. If he can't rely on you, he can't use you. And some of us are like Moses. We come up with excuses. We're like, I can't talk. And God has to remind us, who made man's mouth? Who made the deaf and the dumb? Have not I, the Lord? I don't need you to be the greatest. Oh, I should do some Spanish dancing. God doesn't need you to be the greatest. He doesn't need you to be the next Charles Spurgeon. He doesn't need that. He just needs you to be faithful wherever it is he has placed you. Amen. And with whatever it is he has given you. Unfortunately, it's hard to find a faithful man. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? We live in a day and age where no one's dependable, where no one's trustworthy, where people are calling out of work just because they don't want to show up. And then Bojangles is short-staffed and can't make biscuits because no one will come to work. God doesn't want those kinds of Christians. He just says, I want you to be faithful, faithful to me, faithful to a number of things. What are some things as Christians we can be faithful to? Number one, we can be faithful to God and his word. We must be faithful to God and his word. We don't need any traitors to the Lord. We don't need men and women who are serving the world and not the Savior. We need Christians who are wholeheartedly serving the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind, and who are committed to following his word. Amen. Don't say, I want to serve Jesus and then disobey God's word. Stick to it. Be faithful to it. God is looking for those who will hold fast to the sound doctrine, who will hold fast to the things which they have both been taught and learned from a young age through God's word. He needs people who are faithful to him and to his word. He needs those who are faithful to preaching his word. Right? Rob said today, how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Right? We need young men who will commit, and I'm not saying you have to, right? You can serve God in any capacity, but we need young men. We need teenagers who will say, God, I'll serve you. If you want me in the ministry, I'll do it. If you want me to preach God's word, I'll do it. Because I tell you one thing, not just Pastor Parrish, but everybody gets older. At some point, we're all going to be gone, and we're going to need someone else to take that torch and to carry on where other men have been faithful. Acts 5, verse 42 says, about the early church, the Bible says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were faithful to preach the word. The early church, it was said by their enemies that these were the men and women who turned the world upside down. And one of the reasons they did it is because they were faithful to preaching the word. Faithful to being in church. Daily, we live in an age today, nobody wants to go to church. It's Sunday morning only, and then we all go home and then live our merry week and then come back on Sunday morning and do it all over again. And people are proud of that. Proud that we're breaking free of the traditions that have bound us or whatever they want to call it. But you read the Bible, they weren't looking for ways to get out of church. They were looking for ways to meet and to preach and to share the word of God. Amen. Daily. If you don't want to meet three times a week, that's fine. Let's go to a biblical model. Let's meet daily. Now we have to get more people to preach because I can't preach daily. But faithful. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some men is. And I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God's looking for people tonight who will say, you know what, I'll be faithful to church. I'll be faithful to show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. As long as I'm able, as long as I can, I will be here every time the doors are open, unless some supernatural thing comes up or I'm on vacation for a week. We understand that, but I will be in my place. Because if you're not here, there would be no church, right? If pastor doesn't come and preach the word and he doesn't tell me and Bob or me and all three of us don't come, who's going to preach? And if no one shows up, who are we going to preach to? And if no kids come on Wednesday night, who are we going to teach to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? We need everyone in the church is vital. We need people to just say, I will be faithful to the Lord and be in my place ready to serve. We need to be faithful no matter the circumstances. No matter the circumstances. Faithfulness, I don't know if you know this or not, but faithfulness always requires endurance through difficult times. It's easy to be faithful when nothing wrong happens, but what will you do when life gets hard? What will you do when trials come? Will you remain faithful? God's looking for someone who will be faithful no matter the circumstances. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faithful no matter the circumstances. Joseph was faithful no matter the circumstances. Job was faithful no matter the circumstances. The early church was faithful no matter the circumstances. You read the book of Acts, you read what happens to them, what they endured. They endured false imprisonment. They endured false accusations. They endured beatings and mockings and scourgings and in some cases martyrdom. But they remained faithful to the Lord and they remained faithful to preaching even when the Sanhedrin called the apostles together and told them, did not we tell you not to preach in the name of Jesus? And they beat them and threatened them and let them go. What did they keep doing? They kept preaching in the name of Jesus. They were just faithful no matter the circumstances and they turned the world upside down because of it. And sometimes you run across people who are not being faithful, and we all are prone to do this, but we give excuses on why we're not faithful. Well, it's just not a great season of life. You know, we're just really busy. We got the kids, and it's just running around, and it's just a hassle to get them all together on Sunday mornings and bring them to church. And so it's just not a good time. When they get older and they can behave a little bit better, then we'll start bringing them to church, and we'll be more faithful then. Or when teenagers graduate, well, you know, it's just not a great time right now. You know, it's my time to sow my wild oats, or it's my time to just find out who I am, and or just live how I want to live. Freedom, right? When you're I don't know if you experienced this, but you want freedom, and then you graduate, and it's just like, oh, yeah, freedom, and you do whatever you want. And you make excuses. I'm just tired. The culture's just not good. My neighbor, they don't want me to talk to them about the Lord. The government, they don't want us to meet in church. The policies, you know, it's just not a good time, Lord. And we try to just excuse our way out of being faithful. We say things like, oh, you know, God understands. He understands. He understands why I'm not there tonight. He understands what I'm going through. And he does. But that's not an excuse not to be faithful. Paul said, you want to know what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2? Paul's writing to a young man by the name of Timothy, and he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsufferingness and doctrine. He says, I want you to be instant in season and out of season. You know what that means? I want you to be faithful no matter what. I want you to be committed no matter what. Whether life's going great or life's difficult, be faithful to the Lord and preach. And for Timothy's sake, preaching the word. Where are the Christians who say, I will be faithful no matter what? Again, I know I'm talking to, this is why I said this is probably better for Sunday, but Sunday night crowd's normally faithful. You guys are in it thick and thin. You're here. Most of you are here every time the doors are open, but I just want to remind you, God requires faithfulness. He wants us to be faithful to him. He wants us to be faithful to our office, whatever that may be. Right? If you're in ministry, God wants you to be faithful in ministry. If you're called to have substance, if God has blessed you with an abundance of wealth and you can give that wealth, God wants you to give it cheerfully, not necessarily to make yourself broke, but if you have more and you can give and God lays it upon your heart to give, that's your office. Give cheerfully. If you're a Sunday school teacher who's teaching 10 kids who are rowdy, teach those 10 kids to the best of your ability with all your heart, soul, and mind, and that is enough to please the Lord. Just be faithful wherever you are. If you're just a church member and you're not necessarily involved, well, I'd encourage you, get involved. But at least, if nothing else, be faithful to come. And be faithful to tell those who you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're Jerry, right? Jerry cleans the facilities. That's a ministry. That needs to be done. If he doesn't do it, none of us want to be here. And that's a ministry to the Lord. And it may not be flashy, it may not be showy, but God has placed him there for this time, and he wants him to be faithful wherever it is he placed him. And in due time, if God can move people to different areas of ministry and different areas of service and promote people and bless people and do all that, but if we're not faithful where it is he has us at the time being, he'll never give us more. Paul could say when he looked back on his life, I am clean of the blood of all men. And I wonder, can we say that? Can we say as a church, we're clean of the blood of Fort Mill? Or have we slacked in that? One of the passages that stuck out to me just reading through the Bible all the way through was Ezekiel 3:18-21. God's talking to Ezekiel, and he says this: "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Verse 20 says, "Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." It's a lot of words, I know, but basically what God's saying is, listen, I've given you warnings. I've given you my word. I've told you to go and tell people the gospel message. Go tell them that they are lost and in need of a Savior. But if you don't go, their blood's on your hands. God says, I want you to be faithful to tell others. I want it to be said of my life that I am clean of the blood of all men. That I have faithfully given the gospel to everyone I could. And trust me, none of us can tell everybody, right? I can't preach the gospel to everybody in the world, but whoever God puts in my path to preach the gospel to, I want to be faithful to do it. God requires, we're all stewards of God. He's all given us stuff. He requires us to be faithful. And then I want you to notice lastly, and this will be really quick, God rewards those who are faithful to him. Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." In Revelation 2, in verse 10, towards the end of that verse, the Bible says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And in Matthew 25, verse 14-30, we're not going to read it today, it's the parable of the talents and the servants, and we sang about that tonight, but those who were faithful, those who took what God gave, that what their Lord gave them and multiplied it and used it, were told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But the servant who was unfaithful was rebuked, was punished. But God rewards faithfulness. Hey, think about Joseph's life. Would Joseph have ever been second in command of all of Egypt if he had not remained faithful to the Lord? What if Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's house, thought, "You know what, the Lord's forgotten me. There is no God. I mean, I served him. He gave me this dream. I told my brothers, and they just sold me into slavery, and look what happened to me being faithful to the Lord. And so, you know what, Potiphar's wife, yes, I'm in." What would have happened? He would have never been thrown into prison, or if he was, it would have been justly. And he wouldn't have been there for the Lord to promote him out. And let's just say that he was faithful in that instance. And he went to prison and he said, "You know what, Lord, I'm faithful to you. I did what was right in my own country, and my brother sold me into slavery. And then I did what was right in Potiphar's house, and I was falsely accused. And now I'm in prison. You know what, God, I'm done. I quit." And he never would have been in a position to interpret the baker and the butler's dream. And he would have never been promoted to second command. But because he was faithful, no matter the circumstances, God led him, rather through harsh circumstances, I will agree with that, but he led him just to the place he needed so that he could deliver Israel from the famine that was coming. Because he was faithful. You can't receive blessings if you're not faithful. Hey, sometimes you serve in ministry and you serve and you preach and you serve and you preach. And I have not been doing this very long, so I actually don't know. I'm talking about people I've just watched in ministry. Pastor Paris has been doing it for a long time, and other pastors have been doing it for a long time. And sometimes, if you just watch their life, sometimes it feels like maybe they're not really seeing the results that they would like to see or hope to see. But I promise you this, if Pastor didn't remain faithful, he wouldn't have seen all the blessings that God has given him over the years. But he has remained faithful. He has stuck it out even when things... I promise you, being a pastor here for 43 years has probably had some low moments, right? Quite a few. And he may have even thought of giving up, but he didn't. He stuck with it. He was faithful to the Lord. And God has given him blessings and has blessed this church and has grown this church. And he's seen probably generations been baptized and saved and served the Lord. And yes, some of them fall away, but others stay. Right? I stayed. And I'm not saying I'm the greatest blessing to pastors. Sometimes I'm probably a heartache. But because he stayed and because he stuck it out and because he didn't kick my family out when we annoy him from time to time, I'm in ministry and I'm here at this church as a product of his faithfulness and God's faithfulness to me. I think about this from time to time as a youth pastor because I'm always thinking, how can I get more teens and how can I get a greater youth group and just bigger and better? But I was thinking about all the families I've known because I've grown up in this church and I'm going to be 26 this year, and so I've been here 26 years. I've been thinking about all the families who had kids who were in this church who got discouraged or thought there was a better youth group somewhere else and just left because they didn't think that we had enough here. What would our church look like if they would have just stuck it out? What would our youth group look like if those families would have just stayed and those kids would have just stayed and had more kids and stayed? And I understand some of them moved away. That's not their fault. God led them somewhere else. But some chose to leave, and some aren't even in church anymore because they just got tired of it and gave up and they just went somewhere else because they thought the grass was greener on the other side. But if they would have just been faithful and just served the Lord and just stuck it out, we would have reaped great blessings. But we didn't because they didn't remain faithful. I want you to know tonight that God rewards faithfulness, and it doesn't come immediately, but it does come. And if it doesn't even come in this life, I promise you this, when you stand before God at the throne, you will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." and he will give you rewards. He will give you crowns. He will give you gold, silver, and precious stones. And not because you were anything great, but because you were faithful to him and he blessed your ministry and used you. And you can then take those rewards and give them back to your King and to your Lord and your Savior and say, thank you for all that you did for me. That's what I wanted to be said of my life. I don't labor for the crowns in heaven so that I can wear them and say, Bob, I got more crowns. I want crowns and I want gold, silver, and precious stones so that I'm not empty-handed when I meet my Savior. So that I can say, thank you. Thank you. But that will only happen if we're faithful. Faithful to him. God, the Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I just want to encourage you tonight. I know you all are in here tonight. Most of you are faithful, if not all of you are faithful. But I just want to encourage you, keep being faithful. No matter what comes, no matter what happens, just be faithful to the Lord and watch what he will do in your life. You'll never regret it. I promise you that. Ms. Gwen will come. As she comes, if the Lord's working on your heart, if there's someone that the Lord has laid on your heart to be more faithful in witnessing to, I ask that you would pray for them right there at your seat. You don't have to come forward. Or just talk to the Lord right there where you are.